Now, our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Listen now for the word of God. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, and they were saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them?" So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now, Jesus teaches many lessons in this narrative for today, but I'll narrow it down. First, he demonstrated that God considers all of us as equally worthy of attention by socializing with tax collectors and other, quote, sinners who wanted to listen to him. At the same time, the Pharisees and the scribes were showing their sinful selves by grumbling about how inclusive Jesus was behaving. And then second, Jesus teaches that even those who we consider lost are worthy to be found. There is inherent value in each person among the multitudes. No one is worthless or hopeless. So this is like a flashback. Remember the message in Paul's letter to Philemon last week? It was about a similar theme involving Onesimus, whose name actually meant useless. But Paul told Philemon he wasn't useless, but he was useful and had become a brother to Paul and his equal rather than a slave. So you can see there's a similar theme now that Jesus is working into this parable. So this parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin was told in the face of those who looked down upon not only tax collectors and sinners, but also shepherds and women, thinking of them as being lower status. And so Jesus using them in this story was kind of a slap in their face too, because he was holding them up as something admirable. In that society, they also would not for a moment consider befriending anyone that they considered sinful. And yet they were the ones in need of repentance and forgiveness. By being exclusive, they were the sinful ones. So this story inspires us all to ponder, where are we ourselves lost and need finding? And why are so many in our present society feeling so lost and hopeless that 255 of them so far this year have committed mass shootings? 255. A mass shooting is defined as four or more people shot dead or injured, not including the shooter. CBS News reported that by September 1st, there have been nearly 9,000 deaths as a result of mass shootings in 2019 so far. 9,000. We only hear of the ones that have so many involved and the big famous ones, but not those smaller 4-plus ones. So that is more than 3 times the number of U.S. soldiers in total killed in the war in Afghanistan since it began. We are suffering from a domestic war, and we have 3 more months of this year left. It's important for us to remember war has come to the United States. We are born to bless others. We were born to welcome all. We were born to be Jesus to those in need. We were born not for ourselves, but for God's purposes, to do God's will on earth as it is in heaven. God set the world in motion in a way that is to promote life and to help life to flourish. Jesus came so we could have life and have it abundantly by imitating his role modeling of God's way and God's love in the flesh. By helping the lost understand that they are loved, forgiven, and blessed by God, you are spreading the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to love and forgive all. You can help them understand the amazing grace Jesus offers that inspires even slave ship captains to write the words, "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Simply put, each of us is born with the same purpose, to love God and to love our neighbors. And loving our neighbors includes making sure the planet is a healthy place to live, not only for ourselves, but for all our neighbors. Loving our neighbors includes the neighbors whose homes were grinded up in a hurricane. We all are called to help them find a way to have an abundant life again. They are our brothers and sisters in the family of God. And psychological studies have found that every effort to help the lost have hope in life again ends up helping the giver have life too. That's the rhythm and reciprocity of giving. It's a system that God put in motion like that. When you help others, you end up feeling healthier and stronger and better in your spirit. Jesus often preached about the lost, but loss in itself is hard, no matter what kind of loss it is. Just thinking about people or things that we have lost can bring up a lot of emotions, especially after the fires. We think about all the people who were lost in the fires, all the animals, all the property, jobs lost, businesses lost, self-esteem lost, a sense of security lost, physical well-being lost. Those who have been through the fires know loss in a much deeper way than ever before. And now in Santa Rosa and in Paradise, we find ourselves measuring time by before the fires and after the fires. And I am becoming more and more aware that this season in my life is a season of loss. So I'd better learn how to cope. But how do we help other people through losses? What is our job as Christians to help fill that emptiness that's left after a tragedy? Well, it depends on what skills or talents you are blessed with, and then you can go from there. Maybe your skill is talking on the phone with someone and just helping them be able to ventilate how upset they are. Or maybe sending cards or writing letters is your skill. Maybe going to coffee with someone and just listening is your skill. Everyone has some kind of talent or gift to share. And you can talk on the phone or write a letter or make food, or you can be like a member of my Doctorate of Ministry cohort. I had a team member in my Doctorate of Ministry group that had some special skills that ended up helping thousands of losses in a tragic event that we all remembered this last September 11th. Now, he was kind of an unusual character. He was a second career pastor like me, and he had been certified and trained in forensic evidence collection. Robert was his name, is his name. Robert's first job, though, was much more exciting than mine as a psychiatric nurse, therapist, and forensic nurse. Robert was a longtime leader in the ATF, which is the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms. And this is the website where you can look up and see what the ATF is all about. You don't hear about them much on the news. They're kind of, you know, not highlighted a lot in our government. But the ATF has a big job. It's a law enforcement agency in the Department of Justice, and it protects our communities from violent criminals, criminal organizations, the illegal use and trafficking of firearms, the illegal use and storage of explosives, acts of arson and bombings, acts of terrorism, and the illegal diversion of alcohol and tobacco products. And there's even a place on their website where you can anonymously report a tip of a crime that's about to happen, like someone who's planning a bombing somewhere, and you can see that right there. You can just click on that. And I think if only Timothy McVeigh's friends, for instance, could have reported him planning his bombing, because a number of them knew about it. Now, Robert was still moonlighting for the ATF after becoming the pastor of a church in the Midwest. And periodically, he would take a leave of absence from that church for a few weeks if they called him to do an undercover job that they felt like he was the only guy who could do it. One was at a Ku Klux Klan informant. You know, the Ku Klux Klan movie, The Black Klansman? Well, his job when he was working undercover was very similar to what you see in that movie, how they go undercover and pretend they're one of them. And then Robert also sometimes would be called to infiltrate the Hell's Angels. Robert was a perfect person for these roles because he had no fear and high intelligence, and he could pretend he was a white supremacist pretty well. But the biggest job Robert had done in the past was to be in charge of all the forensic evidence collection at Ground Zero in New York City. He was the one who planned and strategized how to collect all the forensic evidence collection after the planes were used as a huge bombing system to bring down the towers. In that role, he managed how the remains of the towers were sifted, and his extensive team would dig through the ashes and find whatever seemed helpful in putting the pieces back together to tell the story of 9/11. So, of course, much of his work involved finding pieces of people's belongings. And when they found evidence from a person's remains, his team would trace that item found back and contact their families when they figured out who it was and give them the wallet or the necklace or the shoe, whatever was somehow preserved in the heap of ashes. It was a very emotional job, and you can imagine the people doing this had to take breaks periodically and go away for a while and then come back. But Robert served very well. And even when the items found confirmed that their loved ones were dead, the families were so grateful for a way to remember their lost loved ones. Here are two of the items that Robert's team found, and they are now in an exhibit at the 9/11 memorial. This fire helmet belonged to Captain Patrick John Brown, whose life was lost rescuing people from the towers. And then this wedding ring was found. It was worn by Robert Joseph Kashar, age 55, who was on the 92nd floor working for the Aon Corporation when a plane flew into the tower floors below him. Now, the names of those lost are now on the wall at the 9/11 Ground Zero Memorial. And if you haven't been there to see it, I encourage you to go, It is a beautiful memorial and an important time in our history to remember. And if you can't go, you can see it now thanks to Google. And you can go on to the website of the memorial. And Google has filmed it so you can take a tour all the way around and see the whole memorial this way. It's really beautiful the way they have done this. It's very solemn atmosphere, but it's so beautifully done. God's love can work miracles. And God's love was palpable in the response to 9/11 too. In 2003, I presented at a conference at the United Nations about helping children heal from trauma, just 2 years after 9/11. And this may sound like a bigger deal than it really was, but if you haven't been to the United Nations, there's the whole big campus for the United Nations on one side, and then across the street, there's actually a number of buildings that still belongs to that campus. But in one of those buildings, all the churches in the nation, pretty much and around the world, have offices in those buildings. And the Presbyterian Church has an office there. They have a whole floor, actually. But all the religions are represented in these offices across the street from the United Nations. So you'll see a Methodist office, an Episcopal Church office. And so the Presbyterian Church had found out I had worked with children who were traumatized from sexual abuse. And so they asked me to come and do a presentation about how I approached the healing and group therapy of children who had been abused. And during that same conference, in this conference room that they had there in the Presbyterian Church floor, they had a group of high school students also come and present. And these high school students were amazing. Each one had lost a family member in the Twin Towers. And they performed a dramatic presentation about loss and recovery. And it was so inspiring to see just 2 years later these young people could get up. And they were taking this presentation from school to school, not only to help people remember their lost loved ones, but also to help them see how what they learned applied to other kinds of losses that the kids may go through someday. The drama they created was about how to heal from the emotional wounds resulting from deep loss. And they were walking symbols of resilience and hope. And they were also aware that by trying to help others deal with tragedy and loss, they were also receiving healing at the same time as well. Over time, I believe tragedy can be utilized as a source of strength if you instill hope in the recovery. The Dalai Lama said, "No matter what sort of difficulties or how painful the experience is, if we lose our hope, that's the real disaster." Those who have lost hope are like the lost sheep in our country. There's a problem in our society creating a sense of hopelessness. We all need to do some soul searching to find what we can do to intercept these young male mass shooters before they feel so hopeless and take the lives of innocent people. And all of us can make a difference by showing love and care, especially for those who have lost their way in life. The Prison Fellowship is an organization that has proven successful in giving hope to the hopeless and in helping the families of people incarcerated. And they operate with the theology that Christians are called to carry each other's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. They believe we should pursue fellowship with the members of the body of Christ who live behind prison bars, offering encouragement and support. And the mission of the Prison Fellowship is to inspire churches to celebrate redemption in our congregations and communities by welcoming back those who have paid their debt to society, and by providing opportunities for all persons to reach their God-given potential. As Christians, we have each received a second chance by the grace of God. and we can extend the same spirit of acceptance to those who have paid their debt to society, enabling them to contribute positively to their families and to our communities. Think of the incarcerated person as a lost sheep, and we can bring them back into the flock with some encouraging work, especially with their families. I would love to see our church give hope to the hopeless and find the loss among the families of those incarcerated. National Presbyterian Church, which is where I was inspired to go into ministry, has always been involved in the prison fellowship. And of all the children on the planet who have the potential for becoming dysfunctional, those who are separated from their parents for one reason or another are very likely to become depressed and feel hopeless. So I'd love to see us reach out to this group of disenfranchised kids and their parents and see what we can do to bring light and hope to their lives. This is what the prison fellowship looks like. We can turn the lights down.
I was 21 years old. In 1987, I was convicted of murder.
Two counts of intoxicated assault.
I was facing life. I'm doing life now.
I've been here since I was 19.
I came in as a juvenile when I was 17 years old.
I went to prison, got out, went back to prison, got out, went back to prison. I have a different perspective on life, experiencing what prison fellowship has offered.
It has taught me that there's a better way of life.
There's a life for me now, and it's the program.
People have got to know whether or not their president's a crook. Well, I'm not a crook.
For me, going to prison was a shock. It's very dehumanizing, and I felt shame.
And while it was the most difficult experience of my life, I can stand here tonight and honestly say to you that I thank God for it, because in prison, I truly found freedom.
Prison Fellowship advocates for restorative justice policies. We have earned bipartisan support.
Changing the culture in the prisons will change the culture in our cities and our states.
And since I've been incarcerated, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've changed for the better. I'm really grateful for Prison Fellowship.
Prison Fellowship does Angel Tree every year for our kids at Christmas.
Our congregation adopts angels and buy gifts on behalf of the prisoner that is incarcerated for their children.
Thanks to Angel Tree, I'm able to spend time with Dad.
Y'all the best. I love y'all. I miss y'all.
You are the best.
The child is a victim that we don't often think about. Angel Tree is there to try to bring attention to those children that get left behind suddenly.
I think it's an awesome thing that Angel Tree's able to just to make this happen.
I think that's awesome to just show you how God can take something that was bad and transform it into something good.
I entered prison when I was 17. I was
young, I was confused, I was still game banging. I came to realize that all that was fake. So I got out, I applied all the principles that I was taught. They gave me an opportunity just to find who I am and be me.
I found out how much God really loves me. I found true peace. All the volunteers come out of here and show us that love and that warmth, God's goodness, how he can use a place like this in prison, but yet be free.
I am a volunteer here. I've been volunteering here for approximately 5 years now.
What it means to me, a way to make life a little bit better in the world.
We need that outside love. You know, we really feel it.
Just having you guys come and feeling that joy and that unconditional love and the fact that you guys are treating us like humans, it's really the difference between life and death sometimes emotionally because of the isolation feelings.
Just the people and the love that I've been shown here. It's been wonderful.
On December 28, 2011, I was sentenced to 2 years state jail. I was pregnant when I got sentenced to 2 years. I am restorative justice. I'm going to accomplish great things for myself and my 3 children.
When society threw away and said it was a criminal, there's no good lying, cheating, drug dealing, pistol packing, killer. Jesus has wiped me clean and said, look at what God can do.
Changed my husband into a better man, better husband, better father.
And I just want to say thank you, brothers and sisters. God bless y'all.
Although we're in here for horrible mistakes that we made when we were younger, there's a lot of guys out here that are just hurting. And there's a lot of guys in here that genuinely do want to change.
We know that we've done wrong in the past, but I tell you what, and we thank and praise God for where we're going, and we're going to do the best that we can.
So let me know if you'd like to get involved in this new project. Like those who found their lost sheep or lost coin, we will rejoice when we seek and find the lost who need connection and community through the power of the love of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.